Friends, can you please open your Bible to Exodus chapter 4 from verse 18? The title for the sermon is Walking with God. If you missed the sermon last week, we were looking at Exodus chapter 3. God had approached Moses. God had encountered Moses. He came to Moses. And although Moses was on holy ground, God spared him, despite Moses at the time being unholy, as we would see this morning. When we come to God, when we come to the presence of God, we do not come anyhow. We do not come irreverently. We come into the presence of God with fear and awe because we come to the presence of an almighty God. When we live our lives as Christians, we should be living in the same way, because this almighty God, as he said to Moses, I will be with you, is with us. Jesus says, I will be with you to the end. Jesus said, I will give you the counselor, the comforter, the Holy Spirit who will be with you. So as we live our lives, it is not just this building that we consider holy, but it is our very bodies and our lives that are to be holy before the Lord. And I trust that we will see that this morning as we consider this journey with God, this walking with God. So Moses is encountered by God. God spares his life despite Moses being in the presence of God. God spares his life and tells Moses why he has actually come. God has come to save his people. He has heard their cries. He has seen their suffering, the afflictions of his people. And he says something that is amazing. When nobody else cared to deliver these people, God cared. God was concerned. And God is able to. He has the power to do that. He later on encourages Moses and tells him who he is and what he is going to do. God says, I will stretch out my hand, strike the Egyptians with all the wonders I will perform among them. After that, they will let you go. They cannot stop the hand of God. But Moses, like many of us, throw up all of these excuses when God comes to us, when God calls us, and when God sends us. We have a whole lot of excuses, isn't it? We have many reasons why we may find ourselves unfit or unworthy to serve God. The bottom line is, as we saw with Moses, he said, I don't want to do it. Send someone else. And God's anger burned against Moses, but yet once more God spared Moses. In the anger of God, or under the wrath of God, he does not destroy Moses, because he has called Moses, he has set Moses apart for a particular purpose. And so God continues to enable Moses. He says, I will send Aaron to you. God says, I will be with you. I will teach you what to say. And I'm the one who's actually going to be the deliverer of my people. I'm just sending you as my agent, my ambassador. And so we come this morning after this drawn-out dialogue between Moses and Yahweh, as God reveals himself, his name. This long dialogue between Moses and Yahweh now moves forward. Moses is sent as this ambassador of God to Pharaoh with the order from the King of Kings, with the order from God himself, which says, let my people go so that they can worship me. This word for worship means to serve, so that they can serve me. So friends, when we serve God, when we live our lives in serving God, that is how we worship God, by serving him. And I've been challenging us over the last few months to come forward and serve God, to offer your gifts that God has given you and your talents that God has given you to serve him, because this is our worship of God. It is not just when we come here for an hour on a Sunday. That is too little. We serve God by our lives, with our lives. We saw much of our own hearts in Moses by his repeated excuses to this call of God. We make excuses when God calls us to be saved. And then further on, when we are saved by God's grace and mercy, we make more excuses as to why we feel we cannot, should not, or don't want to serve God. Moses' request is for God to send someone else. It was a clear sign of the attitude of his heart, of the unwillingness for Moses to obey God. That's basically what it is. It was an expression of the disobedience in his heart. I want to pause for a moment and let us reflect on that in our own lives. Many of us, even when we come to church or as we prepare to come to church, we have other ideas in our mind. And worse still, when we sit in church, our minds could be drifting and thinking of many other things while God is busy speaking to us. We are shutting out the voice of God. We are shutting out what God wants to say to us. We are closing ourselves to the blessing of God's word and the work of His Holy Spirit. Sit in church here wondering about many other things. And then when we leave church, we wonder why our life is not changed and why our lives are not any different to when we walked in. We wonder why we can't see the work of God, the hand of God, and the blessing or the favor of God upon our lives. We wonder why there is no joy. We wonder why we are continuing the way we were. We feel we have done God a favor by coming here. We feel we have done God a favor by listening to Him, but yet we have refused, as Moses did, to obey God. And one of the reasons, as we look at the attitude of Moses' heart, is to find that the heart of Moses was not set apart for God. Dear friends, this is often the case with you and me. He says, God, send someone else. I don't want to do it. I don't know what God has been prompting you, friends. I have no idea what God has been prompting you to do. But have you been putting that off? Have you constantly been shoving the voice of God in the background, silencing Him? Have you been raising other excuses before God? Putting other needs and demands before the will of God, before the word of God? Have you chosen to listen to other voices rather than hold on and hear the promises of God? Because these are the things that affect our lives. It causes us to be spiritually unhealthy, if you like. And that plays itself out in the way we're going to live and view life. Now, we've seen that God will have His way. That's what we saw in chapter 3 and the start of chapter 4. God will have His way because He is God. Remember, He gave this name to Moses. He said, I will be with you, Moses. And He said, I am who I am. That's who I am. And this God sent Moses. He sends Moses with His staff. The staff was to assure Moses. The staff was to remind Moses of God's plan of salvation. Moses takes the staff, and God used that staff, which was a sign to assure him of God's power, of God's presence, and of God's mission. Because remember, it was that same stick that God said, throw to the ground and it will become a snake. And it did when Moses threw it to the ground. And when God said, pick it up by the tail, Moses took it by the tail and picked it up. It became the staff again. So God reminds him, Moses, I have a greater plan. When things get tough, remember me. When things get tough, remember I'm with you. When things get tough, remember whose power is at work. So Moses is sent on God's mission, just as we are sent on Christ's mission. Go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all that I have commanded you. That's what Jesus said to us. He sent us on another mission. It is the mission of love. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you would love one another just as I have loved you. By this they're going to know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Jesus sends us on His mission. He says, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you with power. This is our mission, dear friends, to be witnesses of God. But we don't go alone. We go with the presence of God. And we go by the power of God. Now, while it was God in this whole process who came to Moses, He encountered Moses and He chose Moses. Moses at this stage was not ready. He wasn't qualified by his own admission. He wasn't prepared to do this. As I was reading through the NIV Life Application Study Bible, I came across this comment which I found very helpful. It says, Moses could not effectively serve as God's deliverer of His people until he had fulfilled the conditions of God's covenant. And one of those conditions was circumcision. Now, when he speaks of circumcision here, it's not the circumcision that's the rite of passage as we often come to understand it in certain cultures today. This circumcision had to do with the promise that God made with Abraham, as we heard it in Genesis 17. It was God's gift. It was the sign that would be used to show those who belonged to God. By this we would know that you are the people of God if you are circumcised. Jesus says to us, by this they will know that you belong to the people of God. By this they will know you are my disciples. How? If you have love one for another. We don't run around showing whether we are circumcised or not. But we show that our hearts have been circumcised. We show that we have love for one another and that we have a love for God. That's how they will know we are part of the people of God. Three things I want us to see this morning from this passage. This is almost, if you like, a bridge from when God calls and sends Moses to when Moses has to leave home and go out and see God at work in his life. The first thing is God's mission requires holiness. It's such a critical lesson for us today. With so much good that needs to be done around us in the world, people have such great needs, and so it needs to be met with such great humanitarian work, with such vast amounts of charity. God is pleased not just with the humanitarian efforts of people, not just with the charity and generosity of people, but God is pleased with the holiness of the person who serves him, rather than these acts of charity alone. You know, friends, anyone can do charitable acts. It doesn't matter what their belief or faith is. Many can be sacrificial. Many can be generous. They can give out of what they have, and they can give abundantly. And it's going to all look the same, the act of giving. But you see, when God looks at that, there is one thing that differentiates these acts of giving. When God looks at this giving, he looks at the heart, and he sees the real motive behind these visible acts of charity. Ultimately, the person who is serving and the person who is sacrificial or generous, who is doing this for the glory of God, not for their own recognition, this is the person who pleases God. When Jesus preaches his Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about this. He says, don't go and do these deeds in public so that you may get praised and receive recognition and honor. He says, your Father in heaven already knows that, and your reward is already kept in heaven. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, basically. Don't go and brag about these good works that you are doing. It's just boasting. You're seeking the recognition and the glory from man. Rather seek the glory from God when you do what is right. So to God, it is a matter of the heart. There's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Listen to what it says. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Isn't that just a staggering verse? God's mission requires holiness. It's one thing to just go out there and serve and to do all sorts of good things, but without holiness, it's useless. Dear friends, before we even consider coming forward to serve God, we need to check the condition of our hearts. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. What does it mean to be holy, friends? To be holy means that we need to be set apart. Moses was chosen by God, and he was personally set apart by God for this mission. Even though Moses was not qualified, even though Moses was reluctant to serve God and he refused, it is not up to Moses. God set him apart for this mission. And even in the end, when Moses says God sent someone else, God says, no, Moses, you are the one that I'm set apart. That's what holy means. So when we speak about being holy, we're talking about being set apart. It means to be separate from. It means to be consecrated for a special purpose. For Moses, it meant his life had to take a new direction. There had to be a new path that he had to follow from the one that he was familiar with. For some of us, this is going to mean looking at our life and looking at how we can set ourselves apart from what we are so used to. It means setting our minds apart from thinking the way we used to think, which was sinful and ungodly and didn't please the Lord. To be set apart, to be holy, to consecrate ourselves, to separate ourselves so that God can use us for special purposes according to his plans. For some of us, this may mean we need to look at how we conduct ourselves when we live with friends and when we live around our families or at work. To be holy is to be set apart and separate so that God could use us. See, for Moses, it meant leaving the work of shepherding these sheep, but going on to shepherd or lead God's people. For Moses, it meant going home and saying farewell to his family. He had to say goodbye to his father-in-law. Look at verse 18. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." For Moses, it meant returning to what he had been running away from. Look at verse 19. Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. God's mission requires holiness. Moses was called by God. Moses was sent on a new purpose for his life, to do God's will. He had to deal with all that was there in his past, to go back and meet the people who once rejected him, to go back to a place where he was once an outlaw, where they wanted to kill him. He had to make sacrifices. He had to deal with his past. Yet, he left with the assurance of God, trusting in God's word. Friends, when we face great trials, and it will differ from each of us, the best way to go through it is to hold on to God's word and to God's promises. We got to remind ourselves of God's promises if we are to find assurance and strength to live through this life in holiness. Trusting God might not be the easiest thing to do. I know that, you know that, because we stare at life in the face. On a daily basis, we're encountering what it means to be alive in this world. But trusting God means to change our mindset and to change our perspective and to understand whose mission we are on and who is it that is with us. And I want to tell you, friends, how that changes your life. What a peace it is to live that way. What a joy it brings to your heart, even when times are tough, even when God calls us to do what seems impossible. Trusting God might not be the easiest thing to do, but it is the most beneficial act of faith for our life. So the first thing I hope we're able to see is that when we join God on His mission, it requires holiness. We got to be set apart for God. We got to set ourselves apart for Him, consecrating ourselves from all the things that defile us in this world, so that we can go and serve God the way He wants us to. The second thing is that we're on God's mission with God's presence. God's presence. When we are on God's mission with God's presence, it is a dangerous thing. Moses was spared when he entered into the presence of God at the burning bush. God spared him. Moses was spared when he stirs the anger of God by constantly rejecting God and saying, "I don't want to go, send someone else." When he says, "Lord, not what you want, but what I want," but yet God spares him. Being in the presence of God, dear friends, requires holiness. Because without holiness, remember Hebrews, no one will see God. I don't know if you've done a project, but anyone planning a project will know that to be successful, you need to know what you're getting into. You can't just have this general idea, you got to break that down into the specifics, isn't it? This is the wisdom we get from Proverbs. We got to understand the cost of that project before you get into it. You got to understand the skills that are required to do this thing, to complete that project. You need to know how long it's going to take. You're going to need to know the help you'll require if you can't do it all yourself. And you're also going to need to know the foreseeable challenges that could come up along the way, so that you can deal with them. Here we have Moses, who was given the seemingly impossible task by God, yet God promises to him, "I'm going to do this, Moses, don't worry about it." But God also gives Moses a heads up. Look at verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go." Now, despite the word from God that has come to Pharaoh, and despite the demonstration of the power of God, Pharaoh is going to have his heart hardened. Pharaoh is going to remain stubborn-hearted. That's what it means. God tells Moses, I'll harden his heart. That Hebrew word for harden literally means to grow. And you might say, but to grow and to harden doesn't really seem to be the same thing, isn't it? What is God talking about? That Hebrew word translated as harden, going to harden Pharaoh's heart, means to grow, or it also means to strengthen, to become stronger. Again, that doesn't seem to mean harden. What is God really saying? Well, God is saying to Moses, Pharaoh actually doesn't want to let them go. So when Moses goes to speak to him, that hardness that is already there, that reluctance to let them go, his determination to keep God's people is going to grow stronger. He's become more determined than he was before. His heart will grow harder than it already is. That's what God is saying. Now, God's word can cause us to reveal the real pre-existing hardness that's in our own hearts. Perhaps some of the things that has been said this morning already is challenging your own hearts. And when we hear God's word, it can either soften it, we can either soften our hearts to God's word, get rid of this determination to go on living life our way, or we can become more determined to do things our way and live lives the way we want to, rather than listening to God. Dear friends, the scriptures warn us if we persist, the result is the inevitable consequence of sin, which is death. Look at verse 22 to 23. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son. Going toe-to-toe with God is dangerous. Hardening our hearts against God is dangerous. Those who stand against God, those who reject God, they're going to be fighting a losing battle. Sin cannot stand in the presence of the Holy God. Remember, Israel was a gift to Abraham and Sarai. They couldn't have children. They were old, almost 100 years old, no children. Yet God comes and says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And remember, they initially struggled to believe God. Sarai laughed at God. But yet, by God giving them their son, it was actually a gift from God. It was almost like saying, this is God's son. That's who Israel was. And it is a wonderful picture later on of another impossible conception and pregnancy when Jesus came, as God gave his son to the world. Israel was a gift. God's son, so to speak. And God is going to bring Pharaoh to his knees later on. God is going to redeem and deliver his son Israel by killing the son of the king who stands against God. But notice that Moses, who's, you know, early on in his life, he grew up in Pharaoh's house as a prince of Egypt. He is now in danger. Look at verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him. We believe this is Moses that he's speaking about. And was about to kill him. But Zipporah, this is Moses' wife, Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. And so the Lord let him alone. At that time she said bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. See, Moses' life is in danger here. Moses wasn't set apart as part of Israel because he wasn't circumcised. And remember Genesis chapter 17, those who were not a part of God's people, those who were not circumcised, they didn't have the sign of being a part of God's people. God said they will be cut off. Here he comes, keeping his promise. Not just the promise to deliver, but the promise to destroy and to cut off those who are not circumcised according to the covenant. Moses and his sons were not circumcised. And his wife acts quickly. She cuts off the foreskin. She touches Moses. And that foreskin and that blood acts as a covering for Moses. It acts as a sign of the covenant that Moses comes under. And by this covenant, Moses is spared. Friends, the presence of God can be wonderful comfort to us if you're a child of God, if you're under the covenant of God. But in this case, like with Moses, if you're not under the covenant of God and if you're not part of the people of God, the presence of God can be dangerously deadly. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 11 says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them or makes them holy so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. You see, friends, God has made a new covenant. The first covenant that was made with Abraham, the sign of circumcision, which brought those people into the people of God and that saved them, that covenant has been superseded by a greater covenant, not made by the circumcision of the foreskin of men, but the circumcision of the body of Jesus Christ on the cross, the life that was given on the cross for us. We join Jesus by trusting in his body that was cut for us and his blood that was given for us. And so we come under this new covenant that God has made through Jesus, and therefore we are saved. And that is why we can have the presence of God with us. That's why Jesus can say, I am with you to the very end. The Holy Spirit is with us daily without killing us and condemning us. This is why we can also go in the name of Jesus Christ and serve. Finally, we are on God's mission with God by God's power and promise. Moses wasn't going to be able to do this on his own, and God keeps his promise to send a helper. He sends Aaron to Moses. They perform these signs of God's power. And as they tell the people about God's love, as these people hear about the promise of God and the concern of God, and as they hear about the plan of God's salvation, how do the people respond? Well, look at verse 29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything that the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them, that he had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. How do we respond to the word of God? What are you going to do with what God has said to you today? How do you respond to the great power of God that is at work in your life? With the testimony of what God is doing, how do you respond? Would it be worship, serving him? Would you bow down in reverence and adoration to God? Friends, when we serve God by faith, as we set our life apart as holy for God, we will be amazed at the power of God that is manifested through us. Try it. Go and do it. When we trust and obey Jesus, we will see him at work in and through our lives. Jesus has promised that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will teach us what we need to do and what we need to say. He will remind us of the word of God and of the promises of God. He will empower us to be Jesus' witnesses. This is not something you can just wander out there and do on your own. You need to pray about this. You need to seek God. You need to trust God. And He, as you go out in His name and by His power and with His presence, He will do these marvelous things in your life. He will be with us right to the end. And the Holy Spirit, we are told in Ephesians, is a seal guaranteeing this inheritance, which is the kingdom of God and eternal life. So dear friends, as I close here, would you go with God's power throughout the rest of your life, serving Him by faith in Jesus and leaving the results to God? God will do the impossible. But if you have not come under this new covenant, which God had made with us through His Son, Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus, by His life that was given to us on the cross, and by His resurrection from the dead, which has saved us from His wrath, then would you come to Him today, because He offers the salvation and this life to you. God offers this grace, this gift of life, so that you can come into this family of God, receive His love, and be marked by this sign as we love one another, because He has loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Your work in our lives. As we hear You speak to us, would You cause our hearts not to become harder and more determined to sin and go our own way, but would You cause our hearts to be softened to respond to Your word, that Your word may find an abiding place, that it may be planted in our hearts and take roots and grow and bear fruit, that You would be honored and glorified by it. Help us to live for Your glory by this grace You have given us. We commit ourselves to You in Jesus' name. Amen.